Happy Father's Day. This is a great day for fathers. I'm always reminded when we get to Father's Day that the first words in the Lord's Prayer are, "Our Father." It's a glorious thing to be a father. It is what man is designed to be. And you don't have to have biological children to be a father. Paul says that he was a father to many sons and daughters. So I hope as you celebrate this day, you really lay claim to what it means to be a father in this world. I have a ministry, and my ministry is called Amazing Men. And I've put together a curriculum for that. And by the way, I would say as well, all of these qualities are not just for men. They're for women and girls and boys as well. These are all the qualities. Over the course of time, I've begun to see that there are specific attributes that make people amazing. So here's what we say in the curriculum. Amazing men are sticky. And by sticky, we mean that they know how to attach. They know how to connect. They're curious. They're inquisitive. They ask questions. They continually learn. They're gritty. They're resilient. They have bounce. There's a certain toughness that they have, and you need toughness in this world. They're protective. They see weakness, and whenever they see it, they want to protect it. They're magnetic. If they fall in love and their wife finds them attractive and magnetic, they should find them magnetic after 50 years. And that's that sense of just being drawn to a man who has these other qualities that we've already been talking about. And then last of all, this is what men finally arrive at. They're inspirational. They're inspirational first with their own children, if they have them, but they're also inspirational for a lot of young people. I have developed a curriculum that helps people facilitate in their development to be amazing. This morning, I'm going to focus on one of those qualities, one of those attributes, one of those dynamics. This morning, we're going to focus on grit, which is the main dynamic of a warrior. And I want to begin with reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, which describes a battle that takes place inside of each one of us. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, the old nature, the flesh. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self," that's that new identity, "who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us." These verses talk about a battle. In a world struggling with a worldwide pandemic, stay-at-home orders, economic collapse, loss of loved ones, the videotape killing of an African-American man, by police. Protests, riots, looting, destruction, and more death. I want to give to you this morning what seems like a strange message. I want to issue a call to war. Not an external war against other people, but a war inside every one of us. As a backdrop, I want to paint this message on a canvas of Robert Louis Stevenson's The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You might say, John, how did you come up with Jekyll and Hyde? Well, for the past 9 months, I have been coaching a friend, and he is going through a painful chapter. He's going through a messy and very difficult divorce. And I am working with him so that as he navigates his way through this, he can renew relationship that if he doesn't, his future is going to be very dark. One of the things I've noticed in trying to coach him is that most of the time, probably 85 to 90% of the time, he responds well. He's been a believer for a number of years, and he knows the message of the truth and grace. And when I share with him and try to bring a sense of equilibrium to his life, he generally responds well. But every now and then, it's like some switch gets flipped, and he gets angry. At the same time, he gets fearful. He gets harsh. He gets critical. And he wants to go on the attack. And I say to him, you know, and this is what I noticed. I said, you know, you have a Mr. Hyde living inside of you. You have this very destructive person. And it's not who you are, but it certainly at times influences you. And I said, if you're not careful, Mr. Hyde's going to take over. Or Mr. Hyde in you is going to do such damage that you're going to ruin relationships, you're going to ruin your future, and if you're not careful, you're going to ruin your life. Now, as I said that to him, I began just to think about that with regard to myself. Because guess what? I have a struggle with Mr. Hyde inside of me. Maybe not the same struggles as my friend, but there is a side to me that if I unleash it, if it takes over, if it has its way, I can also destroy my life. Let me just introduce you to Mr. Hyde. I hadn't read this story since high school. I read it in high school, but I hadn't read it since then. But most people are familiar in our world with the whole concept of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Mr. Hyde was created out of an experiment by Dr. Henry Jekyll. Jekyll wanted to live a wild and carefree existence as he had in his youth without losing the respectability that he had attained in society. He also wanted to unleash his darker side without having to deal with the shame that followed. He created a potion that made all of that happen. The potion transformed him into Edward Hyde. Hyde was the embodiment of his inner evil. Mr. Hyde is the hidden evil part of Dr. Jekyll. As I read the story again, there were some takeaways. here were some takeaways. Number one, all of us are born predators. We're born to spot weakness. Your brain and my brain will always notice weakness. Jekyll and Hyde present to us the good and the evil that we all observe in ourselves and in others. The second takeaway, sin grows in the dark. Dr. Jekyll kept his experiments and entertainments of Hyde a secret from all of his friends and household staff. He mixed his potions and he fed his evil character in the privacy of his laboratory. Third, and this one's really scary, evil left unchecked. In other words, if you don't go to battle with this evil, this old nature, this old man, this flesh, evil left unchecked will devour us. And then fourth, this is the message of the gospel. This is why communion with Christ is just so important in our lives. We cannot rescue ourselves. Dr. Jekyll tried to rid himself at the end of the story of Mr. Hyde. He found he couldn't do it. We cannot rescue ourselves. We are all in need of a Savior. All of Dr. Jekyll's attempts were in vain when he tried, on his own, to rescue himself from Mr. Hyde. Mr. Hyde has many faces and vices. Here's a list of some of the things that I find in the dark side of people. First, sexual sins, including pornography. This is a shocking statistic, a reality. Do you know that one of the top five sins of missionaries is pornography? Abuse, both verbal and emotional. One of the things that they're finding in this COVID-19 lockdown is that there is more domestic abuse taking place today. What's happening? The darker side is coming out. Prejudice, which, you know, we see in racism. It is us against them. It is me because I'm better than you. Drugs, alcohol, and all the addictions. All the addictions are nothing more than joy substitutes. When relationship breaks down in your life, you will always turn to something to replace the joy that you should be getting from relationship. Anger, irritability, impatience. I especially see those things in my friend that I'm trying to help. And it's accompanied by anxiety, frustration, general discontentment. And then the root of most sins, pride and selfishness, judgmentalism, harsh words and harsh tone. This is Father's Day, and one of the things I would say to you as men especially is watch your tone with your wife and your children. Because when you don't hear it, they always do. Unthankfulness, lack of self-control, envy, jealousy, failure to love, no deep attachments with God and with others, that sticky love that's missing. And then finally, greed. I have a friend who believes that all the sin in the world, sex trafficking, general abuse, looking down on others, racism, that really the source is greed. And the Bible says that at the root of greed is idolatry. It's actually looking to something other than God to provide what you need. The strange case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde has a tragic ending. And when it ends, you are left in a state of tension. At best, Dr. Jekyll's story shows us how not to deal with our sinful impulses. The answer is not to hide them or quarantine them or to give them specific times to run wild under a cloak of secrecy. Well, if that's not the answer, then what is the answer? How do we kill the hide inside of us? As I have done discipleship, and I've been doing it since the early 70s, so I've got nearly 50 years of trying to understand how people are transformed. And I've used various discipleship models. What I've come to realize is that people are transformed along three categories. The first category is healing. Healing. I have tried to help people and help them be transformed and help them overcome darkness inside of them and to grow in grace and to grow in Christ and to become like Christ and have the mind of Christ. But what I've discovered is a lot of people in their life have deep trauma from their past. The Bible calls that deformity or iniquity. Iniquity isn't healed by willpower. Iniquity is healed because God begins to heal you in your life of the trauma by your interaction with Him and by people who will stay with you and let you process the trauma with them. Secondly, strategic. You need to have a plan to be transformed. You can't just follow the yellow brick road on this one. You actually have to have a plan. And that's where the spiritual disciplines come in. And the disciplines won't transform you, but one of the things that the disciplines will do is they will put you in a position to be transformed. For instance, solitude. If you will have times of solitude in your life, the solitude will not transform you, but it will allow a time where you can be separated from all the activity in the world so that now God can come into that space and you can be transformed. And then I think this is actually the most important thing about transformation. It's relational. So you cannot be transformed by yourself. You can't be transformed on a desert island. It can't even be just you and God. Certainly, God initiates the process. The Holy Spirit initiates the process in our life because He syncs up with us. The Holy Spirit attaches us to Christ. But you need to develop. Part of the transformation process is just being able to have healthy relationships, joyful relationships in your life with people who will have that sticky love for you. Well, let me give you a number of solutions that I've kind of put together that will help us in the transformation process. Number one, establish your new identity. One of the things that you need to realize is that when you came to Christ, you were given a whole new identity. Frankly, you were given the identity that you were supposed to have all along. You were given a new heart. I have been apprenticing and discipling people for a long, long time, decades. Nowadays, when I start with a new believer, I spend a lot of time just establishing them in their new identity in Christ. Because it's so important. Do you know that Satan constantly deals in identity theft? I remember a man once saying, and I've never forgotten this, he said, "I sin when I forget who I am." Number two, don't be a victim. Learn to suffer well. When bad stuff starts happening, that's one of the times that we tend to go to the dark side. And when we go to the dark side like that, it means that we have not yet learned to suffer well. And we haven't learned to suffer well because we haven't matured as we should. We need, as the Bible lays out, we need to become adults who are able to take care of ourselves and others. We need to become spiritual parents. We need to become grandparents. I'm at that wonderful stage in my life where I'm not only a grandparent, I'm a spiritual grandparent. I can't tell you the number of times. I'm blessed because people call me up and they say, "Could you help me with this?" And because I now have the time and the resources, I tell them, I'll meet anywhere, anytime with you to help you in the transformation process. Why? Because I can suffer well, and I can help others to learn to suffer well. And that's something that we have to learn. This idea of having a new identity and not being a victim, one of the things that you want to make sure of is don't be conflicted about your sinful desires. We resort to Jekyll-like strategies. We turn to living a double life only to find out later that this little beast inside of us is really an invincible monster. This is a call, as I said earlier, to go to war. The two natures cannot coexist. The faith that unites us to Christ disunites us from his competitors. The faith that makes peace with God makes war on our sin. Don't love or tolerate what God hates. So establish your new identity. Don't be a victim. And as Colossians chapter 3, which we read earlier, says, set your mind on things above. Another good question that I've remembered from one of the great teachers that I've had the privilege of hearing. He said, "What do you think about when you've nothing else to think about?" You know what I've discovered about my dark side? It usually happens in my downtime. It happens in private. It happens in secret. And it's during those times that I really have to set my mind on things above. And things above, basically, it's setting your mind on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, which is kind of a corollary to number three, bring Christ into the darkness. When you begin to feel that darkness encroaching, invite Jesus. Invite Jesus into that darkness. Because the darkness cannot coexist with the light. And sometimes, just as simple, I've taught my kids this, sometimes when you feel like that, when you feel overwhelmed or you feel darkness encroaching, just say this: help Jesus. Jesus, help. Remember Peter when he was going under in the waves? And what did he say? Lord, save me. Bring Christ into the darkness. Allow the Holy Spirit to express the life of Christ in you. Do you know that just as you had to open your heart to the Holy Spirit to receive Christ, you have to open your heart so that you can have the Holy Spirit be free to express the life of Christ in you. And we call that Emmanuel living. It's being aware of Emmanuel, God with us. Number six, make God your life source. Here's what you'll discover. The one who feeds you and satisfies you is the one you will become attached to. So make God your life source. Don't make that dark expression, that old nature, that flesh in you, don't make that the source of your life. Now, that darkness will make promises to you that this will satisfy you, but it's an empty promise. Only God can satisfy. Number seven, as you go forward in your life, in the transformation process, deepen your attachment with the Father and the Son. As I said earlier, the Holy Spirit attaches you to Christ, and that's called union with Christ. And you only have to have that happen one time. Nothing is ever going to separate you from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That's your union. And you're no longer obligated to the flesh. You're not under any obligation. That's what Romans 8, 12, and 13 say. You have no debts. You don't owe them a thing. But even though this old nature doesn't have any obligation, you don't have any obligation to it, it still has influence over you. And so you've got to have this, not just this union with Christ, but this communion with Christ. Communion isn't something we do just on the first Sunday of every month. Communion is something we do every day. I am deepening my attachment with the Father and the Son. Number eight, and this is so important. This seems strange, but this will rid you of the dark side. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. One of the things that the dark side produces is you despise the people around you. Do you know everyone was Hyde's enemy, and he hated all of them. D.A. Carson says that the early church was a gathering of natural enemies. That's what it was. It was people who were gathered together, and the only thing they had in common was Jesus Christ. And you know, when we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. But God saw us not as enemies, but he saw us as he had intended for us to be. And then last, I started off with this when I mentioned the three categories of transformation. If you find yourself getting stuck, if you keep getting stuck, then you probably need healing from trauma. And find a person, find a coach, find a counselor, and just have some conversations and begin to explore and ask God, Lord, could you show me the pain in my life that I'm missing, that I've covered up? Let me close with 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, which is a single verse, but it has 4 points to it. J.B. Phillips calls it a perfect 4-point sermon. Number one, be on the alert. Don't go to sleep. This is a war. It's not a war out there. That's not our war. Our war is inside of us. Be on the alert. Be on the alert because the evil one, Satan, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Number two, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. What does that mean? James says, resist the evil one and he will flee from you. And so you want to acquire that steadfastness, that grittiness, that resilience, that ability to say no. And let me tell you something. Because you are a believer, you can say no. Before you were a believer, you were stuck. You were trapped. Whatever the evil one threw at you, eventually he was going to win. But he is now a defeated foe, and you have overcome him, because greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world. So stand firm in the faith. Act like men. That just means grow up. That's what that means. Act like men. Grow up. Be mature. Be that adult. Be that parent. Be that spiritual grandparent. Act like men. Mature in the faith. And by the way, that's on you. Finally, be strong in the Lord. You cannot do this on your own. You're going to have to learn what it means to fully engage and fully depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. He closes with this, let everything be done in love. If all of the struggles in your life aren't producing more love, you're going about it the wrong way. Because in the end, the greatest life lesson that any of us can learn is to learn to love. And learning to love is the hardest lesson of all. So, fathers, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your great love to us. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus came to show us what it looks like to be the men and women, to be the human beings that you meant for us to be. So, Lord, help us not to be afraid of the battle. Help us to engage in the battle. Help us to win the fight. To fight the good fight and to win that fight. And may the victory, Lord, come from you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for all the men who hear this message. And I pray that they would be strengthened today and take on afresh and anew the challenge that you have for us. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing when that announcement comes, it's a boy. But help us, Lord, to go from being boys to being men, to being fathers, to being grandfathers. Lord, you are our loving Father, and we thank you for that. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.